Well, good day. An introduction to Christianity. An introduction to Christianity. We've all heard of them. We have a couple of them around today. One's the Alpha Course, one's Christianity Explored, and we've finished one. The amazing team of Barry and Lillian. Life Explored's just finished. And they introduce Christianity in a modern way to people in our world today. But throughout history, because they didn't have all the technology that we have, they wrote little books. We would call them statement of faiths, but in the past we called them confessions of faith or catechisms. And they used three pieces of writings to base the teaching round. One was the Apostles' Creed, one was the Ten Commandments, and one was the Lord's Prayer. Because the Apostles' Creed is an introduction to Christian belief. The Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral will under the Old Covenant, sure, but all ten of them were there before Moses, who were at the creation, and all ten in one form or another are repeated in the New Testament, I believe. So that was a summary of Christian ethics, how to live, and the Lord's Prayer is a summary of what we call Christian spirituality, what it is to relate to God. They're not the only ones. There's several of them in the Bible. And in our series on Luke, we've come to the Lord's Prayer. Now, I have a confession to make. I nearly bottled it. Because we're going to go through each part of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be in the Lord's Prayer for about 6 weeks. I'm terrified. Because I'm not a prayer warrior, whatever that means. I'm not a spiritual man. Prayer doesn't come easy to me. And as I was planning the preaching rota, I thought, oh, go on, nobody will mind if you just do the Lord's Prayer in one sitting. Nobody will hold it against you. And then I thought, you promised the leaders you'd do it. You promised them all in the leaders' meeting several times, and my wife will bring it up if I don't do it. And probably all the others will, but my wife would be at the front of the queue. So we're going to look at the first sentence as it appears in Luke's Gospel of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Father, hallowed be your name. Or, as another translation says, Father, may your name be kept holy. So what I intend to do, God willing, I'm going to talk about the fatherhood of God, what it means for God to be our Father, what may your name be kept holy means, and third, what does that mean to our prayer life? Because that's the whole point. If I just stood up here and gave a text and expanded it and explained it, but gave you nothing to it, I've not done my job. So there we go. So without further ado, trust in God. There's a book in the Bible called the Song of Songs. When we say the Song of Songs, we mean the ultimate song, or the King of Kings. He's the ultimate king. This is called the Prayer of Prayers. Many prayers have been written in the Bible. Many prayers have been written throughout history. But this, what our Lord Jesus teaches us, is the Prayer of Prayers. So the fatherhood of God. If you're a Christian, God is your Father in two senses. In creation and by adoption. In creation, that is how God, in a sense, is Father to all of humanity. And God has claims and rights over every single person on planet Earth who's ever existed. In the book of Acts, Paul's preaching to the folks at Athens, and he said, of God, he said, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. So God is the creator and sovereign of the whole human race. And you can read about the creation in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and it's from that one man that all the peoples of the earth come from. And Adam is called in Luke chapter 3, the Son of God. So by creation, everyone is a son and daughter of God, and God has rights over them and over you, whether you believe it or want it or not. That's everybody. As we know, or you may not know, humanity, as God's children, fell. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And from that, the whole human race was considered guilty before him because they were the representatives. And you and I, in our lives, have sinned before God. So God, in grace and love, did something. He did something amazing. He gave his only son, Jesus Christ. And that's the second way Christians are children of God, by adoption. It's God's work in salvation. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in love, he predestined us. That means he chose us before we were born. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ dying on the cross, rising again, living at God's right hand and praying for us, is how we become children of God. But how does that happen? Well, again, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We have nothing to offer of ourselves. All we can do is hold out our hands and say, God, what you want, I receive. We are children of God by faith. Through and in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is because Jesus Christ, by nature, is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, as God the Son, you know, we talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Forever and ever, they were Father and Son. And when he became man and walked the earth, he lived the life that we all should have lived. So in two beautiful, amazing senses, Jesus, as God and as man, in one person, is the Son of God. And when you have faith, you're united to him. So everything that he is to God, you are. John 17:23. He loves you just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing, that, isn't it? And just as I was preparing this, I mentioned statements of faith and confessions of faith. I'm going to read, because I think it's so rich, a passage from one of those statements of faith. It was written in Westminster, in Parliament. Some men of God had a discussion, and they reached agreement, and they wrote a book. So you see, people can argue and debate at Westminster and come out with an agreement. It does happen. And in the little book they wrote, called the Westminster Confession, it says this about adoption. All those who are justified, that means declared righteous, God graciously guarantees to be made partakers of the grace of adoption in and through Jesus Christ. By this, they are taken into the number of God's children and enjoy the freedom and privilege of that relationship. They are given his name. They receive the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. They're enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Like a father, God has compassion on them. He protects them. He provides for them. He disciplines them, yet he will never finally cast them away. They are sealed to the day of redemption and will inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. That's the blessing of adoption. You're God's. He's taken you. He's made you his child. And everything that Jesus earned for you is yours, and it's yours forever. So that's what it means to be a child of God. So when you sing the songs, I am a child of God, or as we've just learned, I am who you say I am. Yeah, that. All that of what the Bible says about being a child of God is yours. That is amazing. But what does it mean to hallow God's name or to keep God's name holy? I think it means, as I was preparing, I looked around, and three things featured heavily to me. What does it mean to keep God's name holy? It means to know him, to praise him, and to obey him. To know him, to praise him, and obey him. To know him. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 9 verse 10, it says, those who know your name put their trust in you. What does it mean when we say that we know God's name? It's we know who God is. Because names in the Bible, they have a meaning. You know, Jesus is called Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means Savior. And he's come to save us. God is I am. That means he is eternal, almighty, infinite, unchangeable. And he's the covenant God who saves his people. Because that's what his name means. So when we say, may your name be kept holy, it means we know the truth about God and we believe it. Because unless you know God, you can't trust him. Because as you get to know somebody in any relationship, that's when you grow to trust them and then you grow to love them in whatever way that relationship blossoms. And that's what it is with God. God makes himself known and those who know him put their trust in him. That those that know God as Savior, as Father, as King, as Redeemer, as Ruler, as all those things, they trust him. And do you know what eternal life is? Do you know how Jesus defined it, what he said it meant? John 17, verse 3, he said this, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that's the first thing I think of as I was researching. Hallowed be your name means. It means you know God. You know his character. You know his works. You know what he's done. The second aspect, what I think it means, doing a bit of research, was to praise God. In Psalm 29, verse 2, it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. You see, when you get to know this God, you realize the things he's done. And God's works show us what he's like. You know? We've talked a bit about them already, but there's two great works in the Bible. Well, there's several, but two overall. Creation and what we call salvation, God's work of saving. God's work of creating and God's work of saving. You know, that great hymn, How Great Thou Art, that's what the hymn writer is praising God for. He talks about how great God's creation is. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When I feel breeze in my face, the cool river, all this, when I look outside and I think, I can't help but say how great thou art. Amen. Even little things, we say little things like a garden, you know. How many, sad me, but when you get a blade of grass, it's made up of hundreds of thousands of little bits. And, you know, all that creator God, the amazing work of God in creation. Amazing. And, you know, we've got people in our church who minister, I think, to me, anyway, I think they minister to all of us. They put the amazing pictures they take and they put them on Facebook. You know, because we can see in our techno age where everything's bombarding us, there's a thing of beauty, whether it's Simon at the Flash taking a beautiful sunset or a canal or something like that. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And it should make the Christian sing, "How great thou art." And the other work is the work of salvation. That God, after we'd thrown his grace back at him, you know, he didn't have to create us. Do you know that? God didn't create you because he was lonely. He didn't. He was perfectly happy, perfectly content, perfectly blessed without you. But he created you anyway. It's an overspill of joy in God that created us. And so, after that, when we threw it back at him, he reached down and came to us in the person of Jesus. Do you know, when Adam fell, he gave a way of salvation. When Lucifer fell, he didn't. Lucifer became Satan. But when Adam fell, he did give a way out for him. He came in the person of Christ, died for our sins, bled and died to take away our sin. He's written our name in heaven. He's given us a new heart and a new spirit to walk in his ways. And he's given us the hope of eternal life, which we'll receive when either we pass away or he comes back. How great thou art. How great thou art. Because when we look at the works of God, it teaches us something about him. What does it teach us? It teaches, creation teaches us his power, his wisdom, his might. And salvation teaches us his grace, mercy, love, kindness. And they overlap, of course they do. They overlap. But they show us what God is like. You know, he is that generous and kind and loving and persistent that he comes after us and that he wants to be our father and all that. So we know him and we praise him. We praise him. And it's the glory due to his name. And the third point, we obey him. We obey him. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the apostle writes, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything you do. Everything. How you speak. How you sing, what you watch on TV, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you drive. The great end of our lives, the goal for which we were created, must be and should be the glory of God. That God will be honored, not dishonored by what we've done. Yeah? And as I was reading through my Bible this year, I read through my Bible the way everybody says you shouldn't do it. I read from Genesis to Revelation, and when I finish, I start again. They always say you're not supposed to do that, but that's the way I've always, that's the one way I've had blessing the most out of. And as I was thinking on what it meant to keep God's name holy, you may remember, in the Ten Commandments, it's stated the other way. God says in the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What that means basically is don't make God's name worthless. So it's the negative of this positive to keep God's name holy. And as I was reading through Leviticus, God gave commands to the priests. They weren't to touch a dead body because they'd be unclean. And God said this to them in Leviticus 21, about the priests, they shall be holy to the Lord their God and not profane the name of their God. So they had to keep themselves clean because not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain means living a holy life. Yeah? God says that all the way through the Bible. Yes, we shouldn't be using God's name as a swear word. Yes, we shouldn't be joking or making light about the things of God. We shouldn't be treating his word as a joke or all of this. We shouldn't be doing that. And when we pray, we should be fervent, we should be serious, we should be joyful. But that is only the beginning of what it means to keep God's name holy. It means all of our life is lived under the authority of God and done to him and for his glory through the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's a beautiful prayer book I have. It's called Valley of Vision. A chap called Arthur Bennett, who I'm not related to, I don't think, put it together in the 60s. He was a vicar. And the first prayer ends like this. It says, may I live, O God, help me to live as one baptized into your threefold name. You know, when we're baptized, it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's God public. We publicly say we belong to God, and it's God publicly putting his name on us. And the writer of the prayer said, give me the power to live like one who is baptized in your name. So that's what I, in very briefly, what it means to keep God's name holy. That we know him, we praise him, and we obey him as our Father. Not as a dictator or as a, you know, tyrant, as some atheists say the God of the Bible is, but no, as a loving, gracious Father, because that's how we know him. We've sang it, you're a good, good Father. And when you see how much he was prepared to go through for you in Jesus Christ, what can your response be but those who know your name put their trust in you? So how does this affect our prayer life? I've got a few points here. And if you feel convicted by any of these, join the club. Because as I say, as I looked at this, I thought, oh my, I don't come close to this. But one godly man called Tim Keller, he's a pastor in America, he's wrote a book called On Prayer, and it's called Prayer, so imaginative title for a book on prayer, Discovering Awe and Intimacy with God. Because the first part of the Lord's Prayer, that's what it's saying. Father, hallowed be your name. So it's Father, intimacy, but may your name be kept holy, but awe. And they feed into each other in the Bible. Yeah, I admit, when you say it like that, it sounds like two things that don't make sense. How can you be in awe of somebody and be close to them? But in the Bible, it's fairly normal. It's cultural differences, I suppose, today, but most of us had a teacher we deeply respected, or a family member. I've got several of them. I deeply respected them and loved them very much. I think of my granddad, my mum's stepdad. I know that he would do anything for me. And the best lessons I've learned on how to be a husband are from him. But I tell you, if I even now speak out of turn to my grandma, that voice, I go back to being a 4-year-old boy in shorts and ankle socks. That's because even though I love him and I'm intimate with him and we have jokes and fun, I know there's a line we don't cross. So it's like that. The Bible calls that the fear of God. So the first thing this should do is teach us the importance of fearing God. Jude mentioned two beautiful things that are in, that I'm going to read. God is our Father and our friend. But do you know who? You know, because people say, oh, I don't want to fear God. I'm his friend. Well, look, listen to what God says in the Bible. Psalm 25, verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. It's an attitude of reverence. You know, we sing a song, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. That's what it is. It's an attitude of heart. But it also, as we've said, shows itself as an outward life. You know, the attitudes of the heart, and we obey God. So the first thing we should pray with the psalmist, Psalm 86, verse 11, unite my heart to fear your name. Because then when we fear God, when we stand in awe of him, that's when we can say we're children and friends of God. Second point, we all take God our shopping lists. And it's not wrong that we do that. But some of our prayer should be praising and thanking God. So I don't know what order you do it in, whether it's acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or pray, or whatever you do, or whether you just empty your heart before him. But it should involve something of praising God and thanking God. So make that a priority when you pray. It doesn't have to be Shakespeare. It doesn't have to be eloquent or fancy. You know, it's I love you, God, and thank you, God. That's in the name of Jesus. That's it. Amen. And think about, you know, one of the other works of God, which is the in-between work of creation and salvation, is providence. Oh, God guides history. And how many of us can say in our lives there's things that have happened, God instances we call them, that changed our life? Yeah? Give God thanks that God was so gracious to do them in your life and that he loved you and that's why he did it. So we thank and praise God for who he is and what he's done. These three things that we've talked about, knowing God, praising God and obeying God, pray them for everybody you know. Because hallowed be your name is asking God to do something. It is an ask, it's a petition. So pray those three things, not for everybody by name, but for everybody on the planet, everybody at SBC, your family, the government, the country, the world. May we at SBC keep God's name holy in our prayers, in our services, in our lives, in our hearts and our minds. For get to know God. Get to know God. And you can't get to know God without getting to know about him. Yeah, you can know all about him and not know him, but you can't know him and not know about him. So read about, however you do it, again, it's up to you, there's no right or wrong way, but read God's works and truths in the Bible. Because we have to get a right knowledge of God, and the place to go is Scripture. Read it, sing scriptural songs, listen to scriptural teaching. and get it inside you, hungry and thirsty for God. And the ultimate way we keep God's name holy is we submit to and follow Jesus Christ. Submit to and follow Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian today, and you're a son of God in creation, but you're estranged from him because of your sin, we invite you, come to him this very day, just as you are. Or if you were a Christian once and then you went off doing your own thing, God hasn't changed. The same God who received you all those years ago will receive you again today, just as you are. We all need to go back to him every day and say sorry. He never changes. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Yeah? So come to Jesus Christ today. That's how you become a child of God. It's through faith in him, and it's for his sake that God does it. And he is the one who knew God perfectly. He is the one who praised God perfectly. And he is the one who obeyed God perfectly. So you'll be clothed in his righteousness, you'll be crowned in his love, and you'll be his forever and ever and ever. That's how you hallow God's name, I believe. So let's pray. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray you'd bless our time together. We pray that you would show us how much of a father to us you are. That we would get inside us how much you love us. That we would rejoice in your creation, in salvation. And that we would know you, that we would praise you, and that we would obey you. That we'd live holy lives, that we would not take your name in vain, but that your name would be kept holy, your person and your works, and that we would, in all things, whether we eat and drink, do all to the glory of God. In the name of Jesus Christ and through the power of your Spirit, amen.